What I'm going to be talking about today has to do with a book I read. It was called Natural Church Development. And in this particular book, the fellows who wrote this book did a lot of research on why churches grow and why they don't grow. And they looked at over 45,000 churches throughout the world. So this isn't just looking at churches in the United States. This is looking at churches throughout the world. This is looking at Sunday-keeping churches. This is looking at Sabbath-keeping churches. This is looking at all kinds of different churches in 70 different countries. And the research was conducted from 1996 up to the present day. So there's a lot of research that goes into this particular study they did and this book that they wrote. Now, anytime you look at studies done on churches, sometimes we feel, well, our churches may be a little bit different. But I think, as you'll see, as I get into some of this research, we definitely can get a lot of information, good information, from the research that was conducted here to help us as a church and as a growing church and trying to grow. We may need to think about some things that were realized with this research. Now, the reason I say this was when I was up in British Columbia, I went to the group in Penticton, and I remember looking out at that particular group, and it was a group that was older than this group, and there weren't a lot of folks there. I'm not going to get into old and young here, but I got to watch that. But being 48 myself now, I used to think that was old, but I don't think so anymore. But anyway, I'll leave that alone. But as I looked around and as I go around to different churches, I don't see a lot of younger folks. I don't see a lot of folks in their 20s, in their 30s, as I go around to different churches and I have a chance to do that. So this definitely needs to resonate with us, because we've got to think about getting this message out to more people, getting more people involved with what we think, what we believe. And there were some good ideas that came out of this research that I'd like to give to you today. Now, I'm going to do this in three parts. I'm going to discuss, first of all, eight major characteristics or points that the researchers brought out as far as how can churches grow. What helped these churches grow? These 70,000 churches, the ones that were able to grow, what were they doing that helped them grow? They think there are eight major points that help these churches grow. The second part of this discussion, what I'm going to present to you, are when you look at nature, when you look at God's creation, and you think about natural growth, the way God makes it happen in nature, you'll see parallels between what these folks are saying about how to grow a church and how nature grows. All right, so I find that interesting. And then the final thing I'm going to mention is they came up with a cycle that churches should try as far as using new ideas and growth. Ed mentioned the thing with the creating a sermon up here. I've never heard of that. I like that idea. I like the Bible study idea where you have children involved in that, rather than pushing the children aside and into a back room or something. Let's engage the children sometimes, get them involved with the adults, and we will learn a little patience when we do that, but we may also learn something from the children too. So again, we've got to try new ideas, we've got to try new things, and see what happens, and that's part of what I'll get into at the end of this discussion. But let's start with those eight major points that these fellows came up with in looking at all this research information from 45,000 different churches throughout the world. Number one of the characteristics that a church needs to have if they're going to grow is they've got to have empowering leadership. Now, what is empowering leadership? Empowering leadership is leaders creating other leaders. Now, that's what we're trying to do with the Infuse program. We're trying to get young adults involved with us and getting them to start to do things within the church environment that's going to help them make decisions, have leadership skills that they're going to then bring to the church in later years as they get a little bit older. But when we look at this from the biblical standpoint, we see Jesus doing this with the apostles, with the disciples. Jesus was with them for a period of time. He gave them information. He got them to understand certain things, and then He was gone. He was gone, and they had to carry that on. So we see that in the Bible. There are many examples of it where you empower leadership. The leaders can't do it all, and they can't do it all forever. We've got to give other people the ability to lead and to take on tasks. When you look in your Bible in Matthew 28, we see this admonition right at the end of Jesus' time on the earth. Again, you all know the scripture, but it's worth repeating. Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But don't forget part two. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the other part of this is, teach them to do what I've told you to do. And then when you teach them, they're hopefully going to teach the others and the others and the others. And we've been doing it for 2,000 years, and here we are today. But we've got to keep it going. We've got to keep it going. And sometimes when you get people within leadership who have power, they sometimes want to hold on to that. They're a little bit afraid of giving that authority to others. But we've got to be pushing the envelope a little bit in getting other people involved with leadership tasks, with leadership issues within the church. Leaders have to spend time mentoring. They have to spend time delegating tasks to others, because everybody here has gifts. We all have different gifts, but those gifts can all be used within the church. And when you use more of the gifts, the church has a better background for moving along and becoming stronger. Point number two that they made: discover the gifts of the church members. All right? So you got to empower the people within the church, but in order to do that, you need to know what those gifts are out there. And so how do you do that? Well, leaders need to identify the gifts. They need to have relationships with people within the church. They need to talk to people within their church to understand what types of gifts they do have. And especially in smaller churches, it's easier to do, because you can have more of a one-on-one relationship with people in a smaller church than a larger church. And what they found in their research was, it's easier for smaller churches to grow than larger churches, and that is one of the factors. Because when you're in one of those mega churches like you see on TV, how can that pastor get to know those 10,000 people? He can't. He can't get to know all 10,000 people. So there's this detachment that you have between the leadership in some of those churches and the people who are attending those churches. Now, hopefully they have many other people within the church with leadership skills and leadership positions who are able to connect with the people out there, but you've got to find out what the gifts of the membership of the church are. And I'm not just talking about somebody getting up here and speaking to you. I'm talking about writing. I'm talking about teaching. I'm talking about hospitality. I'm talking about empathy. Who's visiting that person in the hospital? Who's calling that person weekly who can't make it for a number of weeks to church? There are certain people within each church who have better skills, better ability to do that type of thing. And we need to identify those individuals, because the church is more than just coming together on Saturday and then going home. The church should be doing things all week. Whether it's calling someone on the phone, visiting someone in the hospital, maybe calling someone on the phone to go over a particular point of teaching that someone needs to have a better understanding about. There are so many different things we can do within the church milieu that sometimes we forget about all these other things that are available out there. In my local area, we have a lady within the church who handles all the cards. So she's got all these different cards for all kinds of different occasions. And when somebody's sick, when somebody can't make it to church, when somebody's on the prayer list, whatever it may be, the card lady takes care of that person. She will send a card to that particular individual. And we were not doing this for years until she mentioned one day, hey, so-and-so needs a card. Shouldn't we send them a card? And then the idea came from that, hey, let's make you the card lady, and you're going to take care of that for us. So again, those types of things can come up just by interaction, just by talking, and finding out what's going on within a particular church. Number three, a third characteristic that these fellows found in their research was very important for a church to grow was passionate spirituality. Passionate spirituality. People were on fire for what they believed. It wasn't just ho-hum, you know, let's go to church and that's it, I go home. That's the only experience I'm having in church. They were passionate about their beliefs. Now everybody's different, don't get me wrong. We're not all rah-rah, sis-boom-bah type of people, okay? And that's okay. We're not all supposed to be the same type of people with the same type of personalities. But you should have a little fire inside you for what you believe, okay? This is the most important thing in life, isn't it? I mean, this is what life's all about, right? This gives you the answers to life. This helps you with all the problems. When we hear about that little boy out in Kansas City, that hurts, doesn't it? But this book has an answer to that. This gives me life. When I hear about things like that, I can get past that because I know what this book says. I know that there's death in life, that there's suffering, that there's terrible things that occur. But this book tells you why that is and how we're going to overcome it, and we will overcome it. And that gives me life. That gets me energized. That gets me up in the morning and going to work when I don't want to go to work. Okay? And so we all should have at least a little bit of that inside of us. And if you don't, read a little more and get some of it. Because if you can't get that energy, that zeal for what this message is about, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We need some of that. And again, some of us have more of that than others. But when you look at the Bible, there are examples of this. Think about Paul. And what does Paul say? I went on this journey. I was shipwrecked. I was put in prison. I was stoned. I was beat up. I was in danger from thieves. I was in danger from robbers. He went through all these various experiences. There was something inside of him, some zeal, some passion that was pushing him on. And we don't go through all that, do we? No, none of us, I think, have experienced what Paul did for the gospel message. And when you read about that, it inspires you to keep going. Remember Peter in the garden. There were some soldiers coming to take Jesus away. Peter was ready to go down right then and there. He was ready to battle with the sword. He lopped the guy's ear off. There was some passion there. Now, a little bit later, things changed for Peter soon after that. But he had that passion right at that moment, and he did have it later, after Jesus' resurrection, of course. But we've got to have some passion in what we believe in order to help the church grow. That's number three. Now, what is number four? Number four, they title effective structures. What do they mean by effective structures? They say the more organized that a church is, the better it has a chance of developing further, of growing. Now, why would that be? Think about it. Effective structures, organization. If you've got a Sabbath school program, if you've got a young adult program, if you've got a women's group, if you've got a men's group, you've got focused energy going to certain things. The elder can't do it all right? Many of us have regular jobs. Many of us have families. We cannot do all this. We need your assistance. We need your help. Now, I know it's difficult, the distances some of us come to church, but these are just points they were making as far as how did these churches grow. They had these various groups, and they had focused energy involved in these various groups to help push things along. So effective structures, the greater your organization is, the better things can be for a church. Now again, you've got to have the right people involved in those types of organizations and involved in those types of groups. That goes without saying, but effective structures can definitely help in church growth. Number five, inspiring worship services. They talked about the music, the sermons, the Bible studies, and they said there had to be some inspiration there. There had to be some energy involved with the music, with the prayers, with the sermons, with the Bible studies that would get people involved and energized and into wanting to come and hear a particular message. Ed brings up a great point. Variety is the spice of life, and the more people you can get in here to speak, the better, I believe. In my particular church area, I try to get people from out of town to come through. We can't always do it, and we do have a couple fellows who help me out down there, but when you get different messages, when you get a different angle, a different perspective, it helps you think about things a little bit differently. Because if you have one fellow talking to you week in, week out, you start to see things in just a particular point of view at times. And it's good to get those other perspectives, good to get those other ideas to help us think, and iron sharpens iron when we look at messages and Bible study and things of that nature. Number six, holistic small groups within the larger church can help growth within churches. Now, what is a holistic small group? A holistic small group is when within the larger church you have people breaking out into smaller groups and getting together in someone's home and just talking over issues that might be bothering you, whether they're personal issues, family issues, whatever it may be. But you're allowed to open up. You're allowed to be vulnerable with each other within that small group of people that you trust. You don't want to get out there and tell the whole church a personal problem, maybe, but when you can tell it to that smaller group, it makes it a lot easier, and it also gives you a space. It gives you a space for getting vulnerable. And vulnerability will help growth occur. When you can be vulnerable with each other, when you can really open up with each other, that allows growth to occur in your life like nothing else will. When you can let stuff go and then have other people give you something back. When they found a lot of these churches that grew had these little small groups that would gather together in someone's home during the week. It could be monthly, it could be weekly, it could be every 2 weeks. But when people could get together and relate more and more with each other from church, they found that there were stronger relationships built, which helped that church stay together through the hard times. And you know the trouble we've had over the years with churches disintegrating, churches breaking apart because there wasn't that connectedness, those relationships that could help you get through bad times. In families, families argue about things. Families have issues that other people don't see. And what helps those families get through? Part of it is you're dealing with that person every day. Alright? You know that person better than anybody else. And you can overcome that stuff because of that connection that you have within that family bond that has been built over years and years and years. Now, some families do break apart. Some families do have issues. But the reason many families can overcome all of those problems that come up is because of that bond that has been established from birth. You're with your brother or your sister or your mother and your father for 30, 40, 50 years you know them. That bond is hard to break. They say blood is thicker than water. I believe there's something to that old saying. So holistic small groups can help you make other church members like family members is what they're saying here. When you can build those bonds with your church members, there's something that has been established there that is very hard to overcome, very hard to break, and that is another thing that can help a church grow. Point number seven, evangelism, okay? That goes without saying, I think. In order to grow, you got to tell people what you believe, why you believe it, and hopefully that will bring them in the door someday. So that definitely goes without saying, but I think sometimes we forget that when we think about evangelism, we may think about the Armor of God program, or we may think about radio, or we may think about magazines or booklets. You yourself can have an impact on people that Bill Watson on the Armor of God program, the magazine, the article Van Stinson may write, will not be able to impact that person that you have that close relationship with like you can. You've got relationships with family members, with friends going back years and years and years. And you need to use that relationship that you have. You need to maintain that relationship that you have, even if it doesn't give you any results. You've still got to hold on to that, because at some point, it may make a difference. It may make a difference. Personal evangelism is another aspect here that we need to be thinking about, we need to be engaged with. And finally, the eighth characteristic that they came up with in their research was loving relationships. Church members need to spend time together outside of church. You need to maybe go over so-and-so's house for a little party once a year. You may need to go to the ball game with this person from church. You need to do stuff with people from church outside of just the church environment. Now, I know it's difficult. I live in an area where it's difficult for our folks to get to church. Many of them live an hour away. I know talking to some people here, 2 hours may be the ride that you take to get here. So I know that you have those issues, but I'll give you an example of what we did down in Maryland. We had a woman who was out of church for a while because of health issues, and what we did was we took the church to her once or twice a year. So we went to her house and met there and got together with her at her particular abode. And it's just an idea to throw out there that we need to try these different things like Ed mentioned in order to see what happens. Maybe something good is going to happen from changing things up from time to time, and we won't know until we try. So we've got to try. So there are these eight characteristics that they brought up. Again, evangelism, loving relationships, holistic small groups, getting the elders to find out the gifts of the members, empowering the leadership within the church, passionate spirituality, effective structures or organization, and inspiring worship service. These things all helped churches grow. Those eight factors helped churches grow in the research that was conducted. Now, does this play out in the natural world? When we look at how God makes things grow in the world, do these eight elements connect in any way to that? Let's take a look at that right now. When we look at various laws of nature, we will see that these eight characteristics do connect. They do connect. Let's look at some laws of nature right now. Taking this one, interdependence. This is the way individual parts are integrated into a whole system. The whole system is more important than the parts themselves. When you look out at nature, interdependence is going on everywhere. All right? It's helping things grow. All right? Naturally within the world. Does interdependence work in the church environment? I think it does, and I'll give you a great scripture. I won't read the whole thing to you because it's probably very familiar to you. But in 1 Corinthians 12, if this isn't talking about interdependence, I don't know what is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave, free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. You guys get the idea here. When you think about empowering leadership, when you think about understanding what the gifts are of the various people within the church, that's interdependence. Getting someone else to take on that task rather than you. Because that other person may be better at it than you. And that's going to humble some of us, but you know what? We need to be humbled. We need to be having humility in our lives and getting more people involved with the process of church in order to grow a church. So interdependence is definitely a biblical example, and we see it within nature in various ecosystems and in various phenomenon that you see with the animal world and with humanity in general. Another example of God's laws in nature, multiplication. Multiplication. Some people may think, well, do we really need to grow the church? Do we really need larger churches? Do we really need to try to do that? But when you look at nature, it's all about multiplication out there, isn't it? It's all about growth happening. What do I mean by that? Think about the trees that have just dropped their leaves now. What's going on when those trees drop their leaves? They are providing fertilizer for themselves in the coming year. Those leaves going into the ground is going to help that tree sustain itself for many more years, to keep itself going. Think about the nuts that fall from the trees. What comes from those nuts? What comes from those seeds? New trees in the future. And what does Jesus say in John 3:16? Is Jesus about multiplication? John 3:16. And many other scriptures, of course, but let's take a very familiar one here. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him... And I don't like that NIV there, but your King James may say something different. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now wait a minute. Who alone is immortal right now? What does the Scripture say? God alone has immortality inherently within Him. We aren't immortal right now, right? We can have it. We can have it. Do you see what I'm saying here? God wants to multiply who gets that immortality. God wants to increase those people who are in His family. Why does He make the world the way it is? Why does He make families? Why does He have this growth occur in life? It's for a reason. And as a church, we need to think about that. That is one of these major concepts of growing that God has within nature, and He wants us to continue that. Another thing you see in nature is energy transformation. Existing forces and energies, even hostile ones, are turned in the desired direction through steering energies. Now how does that relate to the Bible? What am I saying here? You can think about this through a self-defense technique called jiu-jitsu. So in jiu-jitsu, what you're trying to do is that other force that's coming against you, you don't take it on like a football player taking on another person and tackling them. You kind of allow that energy to move by you, and you let it go by you. You may push it along as it goes, but jiu-jitsu steers various energies away from you, and that's something that we see in the Bible. And I'll show you an example of that. I'll show you an example of this over in Acts chapter 17, and verse 15. Notice how this situation was handled. I believe this is an example of energy transformation here, rather than taking something head on. And don't get me wrong, there are times when we need to be bold and intrusive. There were times when Jesus was. But there are other times when you need to move things in certain ways and allow that energy to work in an easier way, maybe than a more difficult way. In Acts 17 and verse 15, notice what it says. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Now here's Paul in Athens, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now remember who Paul was. Remember what his mindset would be about idolatry. Okay? He's seeing this city full of idols. How's he going to handle it? Alright? Think about your own self in the world with those various beliefs that are out there. Whether it's Wicca, whether it's Satanism, whether it's Hinduism, whatever it may be. Just think about how you handle that, how you relate to that, and notice how Paul handles this. So Paul sees all these idols, and he's got this background where he's against idols. Idols are bad. So how does he deal with it? Notice, verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." So just think about yourself when you're out there in the world and people are saying, "You're crazy. You don't go to church on Sunday. What's wrong with you? You don't celebrate Christmas. What's wrong with you?" How do you handle that? How do you take that in? Are you okay with it? Do you let that energy just dissipate? Do you kind of do a dance with it? Or do you get upset and angry about it? Do you fight back against that? How do you handle that? I'm not saying what's right or wrong. I'm just saying think about that for a minute. Okay, just think about that for a minute. Notice what happens here. So he's getting it about this babbling that he's doing. The truth of God is called babbling here, okay? How are you going to handle that? So watch what he does. Here we pick it up in verse 19. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, and this is where all the philosophers hung out and they talked things over, and they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." So he's giving them a compliment here. He doesn't say, "You guys got to get rid of all these idols. This is anathema. This is against God. You bunch of pagans." He doesn't say that, does he? He says, "As I look around here, I see you guys are very religious." Okay? So he's paying them an offhanded compliment there. And then he says this, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." So the Greeks had this concept of this other God, this unknown God per se, that was in the philosopher's mind. And it wasn't the God of the Bible, but they did have this concept of another God, an unknown God, a kind of a philosophical idea of this other God out there besides all the gods that they were familiar with. And Paul uses this. He goes with what they know to try to build on that. He doesn't tear them down. He doesn't beat them up with verbal fighting. He tries to go with where are they at and how can I get them to where I want them to go. And that's what we got to think about when we're talking to people who don't have the information, don't have the background that you may have about God's truth. How can you get them a little further along? That's what you need to be thinking about. Paul uses that right here. He uses this technique of energy transformation, not taking things right on all the time, but using what they may know and trying to build on that. And we see that going on in nature also. We see these steering mechanisms used in nature to help build things and grow things. Another element in nature is sustainability. Results of work are turned into energy which sustains ongoing growth. Now, I talked about the leaves, I talked about the seeds within nature that bring things back in the springtime. And we see this with Sabbath school programs. We see this with an infused program. We see this with working with our young people and getting them involved. Without young people, The church is going to die. It's going to be gone. As I told you, I'm 48 years old. I'm wondering where all those years went, okay? As I get older, it seems to be speeding up for me. And if we don't get connected with our youth, if we don't have them in Bible studies, if we push them to the side, they aren't going to be interested in that church. We got to get involved with them in as many ways as we can and try as many things as we can to keep them involved and connected to this church. Symbiosis is another element in nature that connects to these eight characteristics. An intimate living together of two dissimilar organisms in a mutually beneficial relationship. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. You read about the weaker elements in 1 Corinthians 12, the weaker parts of the body. You can't have that body without the weaker parts. Even in a church, you have individuals who may be a problem with this or a problem with that, and it's a recurring problem. But what does that do for you in church? It helps you grow. It helps you learn. By dealing with somebody's issues in church, you're able to overcome some things you may be dealing with, and vice versa. God brings us together in fellowship, not because it's all going to be hunky-dory and roses all the time. He brings us together in fellowship so we can learn about the 5-year-old kid who's got who could die soon. We learn about the people with cancer. And then we're able to fight. We're able to be stronger because of that information dealing with whatever our situation may be. When I hear stories like that and I think about the stuff that's going on for me in my life, it pales in comparison to that. And I say, what am I upset about? What am I worrying about? This little kid's 5 years old. He's fighting for his life. And he's giving him a hard handshake with his left hand. That inspires me. That gets me going. That keeps me going. And we need to recognize that. We cannot get down. We got to be more positive than anybody out there. If you believe what this says, how can you not be happy? How can you not be inspired if you truly believe this? You get what I'm saying? You got to be the leader with that attitude. And believe me, I know this world can bring you down. I know it can. I've heard the stories. I know it can. But we got to be leaders in this world. We got to be different. So when people look at us, they're going to want to tell us their troubles because they seem to think everything's okay with us. We can get by with whatever's happening because we're showing them something different. We got to remember that. We got to understand what we believe and how it's so different. You know how many people are out there looking at all these different religions and beliefs out there, all these different isms, the materialism. Did you see what happened on Black Friday? Some woman was pepper spraying somebody to get an Xbox or whatever it was. Yeah, we hear these stories every year. What's going on in her life that Xbox is what it's all about? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? We're lucky. We're lucky we know something different. But we can speak to that. If you knew that woman, and you had an opportunity to speak to her, I think you'd have some things to say. Symbiosis. Working with these dissimilar people and growing from it. How does that happen, folks? Marriage. Marriage is a big one, okay? We can start with the differences between male and female, and you can go from there. But why does God put us in those relationships? There's a learning that occurs in that relationship that you aren't going to get anywhere else. You can grow from that more than anything else. I know. We all don't like that growth sometimes, okay? But there's something you can learn from marriage that you cannot learn anywhere else. If you take the instruction, and it's difficult sometimes. Believe me, I know. But I also know there's a reason God instituted that. There's a reason God instituted that. For these two dissimilar beings to work together for many years and grow and understand what love really is. Love isn't a feeling, folks. Love isn't feel good. That's not what love is. Love is a choice. It's a choice you make. It's a commitment. And you get past the hurt feelings. And when you do, you learn tremendous things that you would not have learned if you were single. And there's nothing wrong with being single. There are things to be learned there also, okay? And things to grow from in that connection to God. So we need to remember this. All of us in this symbiotic relationship of a church, older teaching younger, women teaching the younger women, coaching and mentoring today are big topics in the business world, in government. You're hearing all this about get a mentor, get a coach. Why? Why? Because it's a symbiotic relationship. Athletics, they've been talking about it for years. Why do people in athletics have coaches? Because the people can grow from that relationship with the coach. They can learn and listen to things, and if they listen, they sometimes can grow and have better things happen by listening to that coach, listening to that mentor, going through the experiences that person has already gone through to help you deal with the experiences that are coming up in your life right now. And of course, that is biblical. Over and over you see that example in the Bible. Finally, another part of the laws of nature is fruitfulness. All living things in God's creation bear fruit. And when you stop bearing fruit, what happens? You're done. You're done. You see this in nature everywhere. You know, cats having kittens, dogs having puppies, fruit trees bearing their fruit over and over every year. And then finally, the thing withers away and dies. Finally, the cat dies, the dog dies, whatever it may be. But there's fruitfulness spoken of in the Bible over and over. Think of all the parables. Think of all the scriptures where Jesus is talking about bearing fruit. You've got to bear fruit, etc., etc. Look at it over in Matthew 7. I'll just take one. Matthew chapter 7, and there are numerous examples that I cannot give you because I don't have the time. But notice Matthew 7. Fruitfulness, growth. Should we be growing as a church? Oh yeah, I believe we should. Matthew 7, verse 16. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes and from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The people that we build up into these leadership positions, they've got to be bearing that good fruit. The leadership within these churches needs to be bearing good fruit. Fruitfulness is a natural element of growth in this natural world that God has created, and we need to understand that as a spiritual organism, the church needs to be growing, needs to be bearing good fruit, working with all its people, teaching them, developing them into the spiritual organism that we should become. Now, to conclude things, what I'd like to do in this third element of this discussion is I want to look at a cycle of growth that the writers of this book provided that a church could try and see how it goes as far as their growth goes. And again, it's just an example. It doesn't have to be used, but I'll throw it out there and you let it percolate in your mind and see if it makes sense to you. But they brought up this cycle of growth that can help a church grow. And this is how the cycle goes. In the first element of this cycle, they call it the perceiving phase. And what they talk about is, just go to church and observe what's happening there. Okay? In all the elements that your church is involved, whether you have holistic small groups or whether you're going to visit people in the hospital, whatever it is, whatever the church is connected with, just observe it for a while. Just take it in. Don't make any judgments. Don't make any rash decisions. Just observe it for a while. Okay, take a few months and just observe how the church is operating. What happens after that is you then go into what we call a test phase. And you start to look at, okay, we've observed the church for a while. Now let's look at this more objectively. Let's evaluate things a little bit now. is this church bearing fruit? Okay, as I've looked at the church over the last 3 or 4 months, and this is something everybody in the church should be doing. We should get together and we should discuss this, you know, as a group. Where is our fruit as a church? Where do we see our fruit? We've looked at our church for a while. We've observed it. Now let's talk about it a little bit. That's the test phase. You're testing things out. You're going back and forth with each other over what you've just observed for a period of time. The third phase is the understanding phase. And a question that you ask yourself at this phase is, why are things the way they are? So during the test phase, you may have heard some things you didn't like, okay? Somebody may have brought up something that you never thought of. And you're like, wow, why did you think that? And then they tell you why they thought that. And you're like, that's interesting. I never thought of things that way. So during this understanding phase, you're trying to understand, why don't we do this? Or why are things always this way? And you put in there whatever it is. I don't know, okay? You put in there whatever that thing is, but you're trying to understand why things are the way they are in your church. And in order to do that, you're going to have to talk to each other. You're going to have to get real with each other. You're going to have to open up a little bit with each other. And you know what? Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's difficult for us to be frank and honest with each other. Imagine that, right? Imagine that. But you know what? Until we are frank and honest with each other, we aren't going to soar to the heights that we need to soar to. Until we can get real with each other. And again, when I say get real, watch how you get real with each other, okay? Don't be like, you know what? Here's a problem with you, buddy. That's not how we get real with each other. It's more like this. Hey, buddy. Could I offer a suggestion? Again, just, I don't know if this is right. This is just something that's been on my mind. I just want to offer a suggestion. I want to do it with humbleness and humility. Could you listen to something I have to say to you, please? There's a difference in how I said that compared to how I said it the first time. And that difference is huge, folks. That difference is huge in relationships. It's huge in business, at work. If you can think about how you're going to tell somebody something before you tell them, it can make so much difference in how they hear it. And if we can keep that in mind, our relationships will be better for it. And we've got to keep that in mind. I know it's hard sometimes, but you know what? When you took this on, when you came to believe in this, you're up for harder things, folks. You're up for doing something harder than the average person out there. So let's get real about that, okay? Let's get real about that. Now, that's the understand phase. Finally, you get to what we call the plan phase. So you've come up with these ideas. Now you want to direct your focus at these ideas that came up. Let's create a card program. You know what? We haven't been good with the folks who haven't been meeting with us on a regular basis. Let's create a card program. Who's going to take charge? Let's focus now. How are we going to develop this program? We don't have a Sabbath school program. We don't have anything with our young adults. And I know some churches don't have any young adults. I understand that. But you know what I'm saying here. You know what I'm saying. What we can do, let's do it. What we can't, hey, we just can't do anything there, okay? But you do this plan phase, you focus, you set goals, you remove the hindrances that are going to get in the way of getting that goal accomplished. And I don't know what those hindrances might be. Each church is going to have to figure that out for themselves. But whatever those things are that are going to get in the way of that goal, you have to find a way of getting around them. This is your plan phase. You come up with this plan, and then you follow that plan. You do it. You create these goals. And we need to be more goal-oriented. We need to be more goal-oriented. Set that goal. Put a time limit on it. Some people don't like that, but you know what? Sometimes you got to do that. Sometimes you got to do that to get things done. And then try it out. See what happens. See what happens. And then what you get to then is the do phase. And I guess I've touched on that already. You plan it and then you do it. You carry it out. We'll call that the do phase. And there are lots of scriptures on the fact that as a Christian, you need to be about action. You need to be about doing. You can't just sit back and be a Christian. You have to be actively engaged. And I say this because when I think about relationships I have with people, whether it's my wife or my family or whatever it may be, we sometimes get complacent. We sometimes just say, I'll get to that tomorrow. I'll deal with that tomorrow. That's a little bit more, I don't want to deal with that today. And we need to get out of that complacency thing that sometimes we get on, that procrastination thing. I'll do it in a week, I'll do it in a month. We need to get more goal-oriented. Look at James 1:22. You need some scriptural pushing here. There are numerous scriptures on this type of thing, but listen how James puts it here. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Think about 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. Love is always hopeful. Are we always doing that every day in our relationships, in our connections? No, we're not. We're not. But the Bible says you got to be about that. And if you can sustain that, if you can push the envelope for yourself and try to get up every morning and do what this book says, your life's going to be much better for it. Your relationships are going to be much better for it. Your church is going to be much better for it. 1 Corinthians 10:31, another scripture on this particular theme. And verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Wow, that's a heavy one, isn't it? Whatever I do, do it to the glory of God. That's a heavy one to keep in mind, folks. Think about life. Think about what you get into, what you think, what happens. Is that to the glory of God, whatever it was yesterday or a week ago? You know, I'm thinking about my wife right now. Was that to the glory of God when we got into that discussion over there? Was that to the glory of God that I ignored her and left the room and didn't engage? Was that to the glory of God? Is that what love is? Love is hopeful, long-suffering. Is that what I do when I go away and don't engage? I don't think so. I think I'm guilty there. Okay, I like this one because this makes you guilty, okay, about something, somewhere, sometime. You can't get away from this one. That's why I like it, you know, because it makes it real for me. I'm telling you to be real. It's getting real with me right now. And I can give you that vulnerability and tell you from here, I'm not perfect. I know you know that, but you know, sometimes we forget. We think that guy's the leader. He's got it going on. No. You guys got it going on too. You guys can do things too. And we need to bring that to the forefront more and more in order to follow what this word is telling us to do. Finally, the last phase is the experience phase. You let it go for a while. You've tried some changes. You've implemented some changes. Let's see what happens now for the next 3 or 4 months. Nobody worry about things. Nobody get angry. Nobody get upset. Just start to perceive again. Look at it again over the next 3 or 4 months, the next quarter. And then you start the process all over again. Why? Why do you got to start the process all over again? Because we're human. We're physical. We continue to mess up. And you've got to keep building yourself up over and over and over. You've got to keep examining yourself over and over and over. The process never stops. It never ends until when? Till He comes back. Till He comes back, and hopefully you're in the first resurrection. Hopefully you made it. But if you aren't continually examining yourself, working on yourself, have that intention of trying to be what this book wants you to be, I don't know. I don't make that call. But I can tell you what it's saying. I can tell you what it's saying. And He tells us every year. What does He say at Passover time? Before you take it, examine yourself. What are the holy days about? examination, looking at that plan. What's the Sabbath about? Every week. Why does he give it to you? There's a lot of reasons, but one of them is, let's just think about it all. What happened this week? What went down this week? What didn't work this week? How can I get better in the coming week? He gives it to you over and over. He gives us these opportunities. He puts us in fellowship groups like this, not just to make it a social hour, but to work on each other, to talk to each other, to get to know each other and other groups, other Church of God groups. Fantastic. I love it that we're connecting with that church in the middle of Pennsylvania who isn't CGI. I've had some people come to my group who aren't quote-unquote CGI to speak. As the elders in that group, you can make that call because they've Church at Tyler trusts us to make those types of decisions. And you guys can help us with those decisions. So the experience phase, finally, folks, brings it all back around. And what we're looking at here is what you see in John 10:10. Let's look at one more scripture here, John 10:10. When we look at this experience phase, the cycle beginning again, and let's go ahead and read that here. It says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So why does God put us in this life? Why does God give us these relationships? Why does God give us His truth so we can have life to the full? And having life to the full doesn't always mean it's a bed of roses. Doesn't always mean it's going to be fun and hunky-dory. But that is real. That is reality. That is real life. Having it to the full. Filling yourself up. Burning out. Not just fading away, but going after it. All out. A full life. A complete life. Jesus died a terrible death. But he lived a full life. He was fully out there with God's truth. The apostles died, for most of the part, all of them except one, died a terrible death. But they were going all out. They were filling it up. They were full life livers. And we need to be full life livers. And in order to do that, folks, it does take work. It does take work. And we've got to keep working, keep working, and what? Enduring till the end, folks, so we can be there in that coming kingdom.